Amen. Vegan Neil, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so you alone are being glorified. Thank you for giving us the truth in this word that's everlasting, never changing, and giving an opportunity unto us to share it with others, so they too can also plant seeds in the fertile soil of many hearts that you send our way. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with salvation. And if we be worthy, thank you for blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do that what prophecy says your Gideon band will do. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. And if you're new and you want the notes for the sermon, they should be underneath. Yep, there they are, underneath. All right, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I don't know why it reminds me of the time when I was a little kid, well, seeing those people cry in the hospital and the doctor said all they can do is pray. It's because they didn't keep his law. They weren't obedient. And it's not that we have to build a stairway to get there, because we're not saved by works. We keep it because we are saved. He helps us keep it. And because we have those fruits, we are his children. And he answers our prayers. I mean, if all of us already are aware of the importance of keeping the commandments, and so John tells us here that not only is that important, we must also do that which is pleasing in his sight. Doing so will, of course, cause us to grow in Christ and be that which we strive on to, and that is the perfection of Christ. I mean, that's the ultimate goal for all of us. Besides, is it not apparent that when we grow in Christ, that those around us will see us as a good example, which may lead them to know and love the Lord? Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The term beset us can also be translated as ensnare us. As ambassadors for Jesus, we must be very careful about how we walk. Because as most of us know and have known for years now, others are watching us. Paul says the numbers of those watching are like a cloud of witnesses. Some are watching, as I did as a young seeker, trying to find out if Jesus was real in people's lives around me because they claimed to be saved by him. And I wanted to know, was he real to them? And yes, some are also watching with bated breath, hoping that we will do something evil that they can use as the reason to argue that Christianity is false and useless, and so they choose not to follow Christ. Now, some of you had heard me share this, and I don't know why this is the second time in probably the same month that I'm going to be sharing regarding that Christian man that was working in the office with the paper clips. And so I have to share it because it's, you know, I'm not one to make up stories. I prefer to share those things that I've seen with my own eyes. And this is the best one that I know that I can recall from my past that actually happened. I mean, I wasn't the boss and I wasn't the guy with the clips, but I do know it was a true story. And so this guy, this Christian, was known by the boss and everyone else in the office to be a good worker and a Christian. And the boss was especially interested in his Christian walk because, unknown to most in that office, I would think nobody knew, he was a seeker looking for the peace of Jesus, just like nobody knew I was looking for Jesus when I was in my mid-20s. mid to late 20s. As usual, the Christian man was the first to arrive and then the last to leave in the office. And so one day the boss was getting ready to leave. He saw that the Christian man was still in the office. And as you all know, as I shared this before, he waited for him to get off the phone because he saw the Christian man was talking, I guess, to his wife. You know, well, we find out, yeah, it is his wife. But he was going to wait for him to get off the phone before approaching him that day because today was the day that he was finally going to ask him about Jesus. And so he waited patiently behind that office door for him to finish his phone call. Now, what happened next confirms how we must always be on our toes and ready to do the right thing no matter what. You know, the appearance of evil is deadly to some hearts. Somehow the conversation that the Christian was having on the phone with his wife got around to her asking her husband to stop at the office supply store on his way home to get those paper clips for her. Since the demons that were involved in the whole situation knew all about how the fact that the store was closed, and they also knew the boss was watching and waiting to talk with him about Jesus, the demons nearby convinced the man he was all alone. And so he said to his wife on the phone, "The store's closed. You know, it's after hours. I mean, he's late in the office, last to leave, right? It's after 5. But he said, "I have a half a box of paper clips on my desk, and on my way to work tomorrow, I'll stop at the office supply store, buy a new box, and give the new box to my boss. And I'll keep the half box at home." After saying that, and as his boss was watching, he put the box of paper clips in his pocket that were paid for by that boss. Needless to say, as the demon planned, his boss saw him do that, and so Satan won that day. The boss decided not to talk to that Christian man about Jesus, and then later actually fired him for stealing. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is clear when it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Even though that man thought he was all alone, he knew for a fact stealing was a sin. The guy was a Christian. And he also knew anyone watching him take those clips would think he was stealing. But because that Christian man thought he was alone, and because the demon somehow had control over the situation, he stole the clips anyway. It doesn't matter that he planned to replace them or not. He took that which was not his, and now the boss may never find Christ, and he was out of a job. In short, he failed his test. As little as it may seem to some people, It was a little test for him, but it was a whopper for his boss. The Lord desires his people to prepare for the soon coming crisis. Prepared or unprepared, or as we say today, ready or not, we're going to have to deal with what's coming. Only those among us that have brought our lives into conformity to the divine standard taught by Christ will be able to stand when the time of Jacob's trouble comes upon us. And as students of prophecy, we know that the churches will join with the state to demand all keep Sunday laws. We've been preaching that for decades as a, you know, our little church family, and we know all about the 501c3 has already shown us that the foundation is already set as of March 7, 2006, that the pastors now, the Sunday keeping pastors, as well as the ninth hour pastors, have the power to lobby for laws that will demand we follow their rules and regulations if we are to be considered obedient to God. They are already demanding the people in their churches to agree with homosexual marriage and Allah being God. And so we know the prophecy is absolute. I mean, we trust our Lord. I mean, we've seen all the prophecies that were supposed to happen up to now actually happen. And one of the beautiful things about being obedient, he not only reveals they have been fulfilled, he shows us an historic record that, yeah, it's done. Done deal. Past tense. You know, some may think their pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church will never succumb and demand they keep Sunday holy, but their fruits are already known. They have already succumbed to the childishly easy tests to pass. In other words, how easy it is for us in the remnant church to say Allah is not God and homosexuality is an abomination. That's easy for us to say because we believe our Bibles Yet the government-controlled pastors fear saying that, because if they do, according to the 501c3 contract, they'll lose their contract and have to pay huge fines, you know, excise taxes and stuff. So, instead of obeying God rather than men, they bow to the government and echo their lies about Allah and other demonic issues. So, my point is, in regards to the SDAs, if they couldn't stand firm in something that simple, how are they going to be able to stand when the Sunday laws are demanded? Because that one's going to be real rough for the, you know, for the disobedient, not the obedient. So right now, we see all the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church, which is the SDA for those of us that are new, we see all of them refusing to stand with Christ and his word when it comes to what the government is demanding they preach from their pulpits. Whether it's on the pulpit or not, they preach it in the media. We all know they're all standing out there saying, yeah, we'll take you all in, no problem. We have no problem with homosexuality or Allah or all that stuff. And because they were disobedient in the last half dozen decades, they saw no danger in joining their churches with the state. You know, that kind of reminds me of why so many hundreds of millions were killed by the Catholic Church during the 1,260 years. They're disobedient to God. They're disobedient, rather, to God with what went down in 321. Made it impossible for them to see the dangers of putting certain people in elected office. Well, it's the same thing that happened with all the churches. For them breaking God's law for so many centuries, they saw, they couldn't possibly see the dangers in the 501c3. They were being set up and they didn't even know it. So now, with the 501c3, just like the prophecy said, they have joined their churches with their state, exactly as prophesied. And they can't get out of the contract. It's too late. But it's not too late for God's people to come out from among them before those plagues hit. Revelation 18 is pretty clear. And as we know, the church and state will become a nationally approved religion, just as we saw in China and other nations, where in a Vatican-approved format for religion is all that will be legal. I did a blog on this the other day about the Pope's prayer was prophesied. Did you see that video of him praying? And then lifting up Buddha and all these other false gods, there's going to be a global religion. And if you got a 501c3, you have to be part of it. And they will. I mean, they've already said Allah is God, so they're not going to have a problem with it. So when that happens here, it will, you know, in America, it will be easy to see who among God's people really trust and serve the Lord as opposed to those that really fear and serve mankind. I mean, as it stands now, all the pastors in the fallen churches have taken the same side of the evil, you know, side that the Pharisees of old did when Jesus came on the scene with the very truth we proclaim today. And when the sinfulness of the so-called churches gets so deep, as we see it doing now, I mean, come on, they have fight nights and tattoo nights and beer night. And ladies' night in churches now, just to draw them in, because they got no other way. Christ is not going to send people to them. The only way Christ sends people to the church is if you lift him up. And so, when we see all these things happening, the light of a godlike character will shine so bright from the obedient remnant that the remnant people will be used of God in amazing ways. If you think you're being watched like a hawk now, wait till that day comes. People will walk up to you and ask you who your God is, because it will be so crazy out there that the peace we display in the midst of all of it will attract many. Truth is, as the emails and phone calls confirm, that day has already arrived in some very sinful regions of the world. Yes, it will be intense. As the decadence grows more and more and perversion becomes normalized, you know, as we see now, I mean, they're normalizing everything from homosexual marriage to transgenderism. Did you see the article I put up? And I did a video on it, in fact. The doctors now, because they're under what you kind of would call, like, well, you're my bird. She stopped by to say hi. But they normalized, they got everything normalized, of course, but now the doctors literally have to treat you for your pretended sex because they're under the Obamacare contract, like the preachers are under the 501c3 contract. They got to do what the government says. No choice. So everything's going to get normalized out there. It will be especially intense with the Gideon Band. that were found worthy to be in that number. And so we will be surrounded by the wicked at every turn once those plagues begin to fall. I mean, that's a no-brainer. We've been studying this for decades. But we are not to worry, for the promise will be kept. And the ancient prayer echoed that is found in Psalm 17, verses 8 and 9, that says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. And remind me later to read an eyewitness testimony regarding being under the wing of the Lord later. I think you're going to be blessed by it. I read it Wednesday night. It was something that actually happened after there was a forest fire. It was amazing what a little bird did. So, as Christians who are striving towards perfection with the hope of being counted in that number, you know, the 144 or the Gideon band, as we call them, we have a great responsibility placed before us before it gets so dark that no man can work. We have very little daylight left to work. And because, as we can clearly see, the sun is setting on mankind, and soon only those that have stepped into the divine nature of Jesus Christ can hope to stand firm in the perfect peace that he offers and promises and gives. We must never open the way for the enemy of souls to do his evil work, no matter how small or trivial those around us may make it appear to be. I mean, some may think a certain item they purchase or a certain food they eat or a certain garment they wear or even some fabricated gossip they hear is not all that evil, and so they go for it thinking all is well, when in fact they can help Satan advance his domineering influences over us as well as all those looking on, because as Christians, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And that's no mistake. That's God's purpose. And what I mean is, as Christians, we are called to go forth and declare Christ Lord, right? Great Commission. That's what we do. And we can do so by what we speak, as well as what we eat, as what we, or even what we wear, or look upon, or even touch. The Lord knows. We claim him Lord. And so we immediately set things up for us, or he immediately sets things up for us, to be used of him as a witness unto his truth. And have you noticed? All those tests we go through when first meeting him were not only to teach us to stop sin in certain areas, it was also granting us the chance to make the right choice. And, quite often, this was done before the cloud of witnesses so they too can join our number. For example, as a young Christian, do you laugh along with all your old friends when they share vulgar jokes or gossip about someone they don't like? Or will they see a change in us wherein we no longer act like that? It's not funny. Or we don't share the gossip. We shun away from it. If they see the change, they may ask about it. I mean, who knows? Some people think, you know, people looking for their God is kind of, oh, that's archaic. That's something that only happened thousands of years ago. Really? As far as I know, I know a lot of Christians. You know, there's a lot of people out there looking for God. I don't care how modernized this planet gets, there's people that know who he is. And there's a lot of people out there that know or try to know who that false God is. Because Satan knows they're a threat. If they got a hold of the real God, they'd be a problem. So he offers them all these fake ones. And so who knows? If you don't laugh at that joke or don't share that gossip, that friend actually may be open to Christ just as you were. You really don't know. We need to allow the loving influence of the Holy Spirit to mold our characters and to bring every thought and action into captivity to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that will enable us to overcome every attack anyway. So unless you do that, I mean, you got to have the armor of God. Otherwise, you're out there standing very, very unarmed, you know, on the front lines yet. I mean, without the promised armor of the Lord being upon his obedient child, which helps us guard every step, which leads us to sit at the feet of Jesus, we would be just as defenseless as an unarmed soldier on the battlefield. We need to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit every hour of the day. If we don't read our Bibles or pray like we should, then we will eventually be spellbound by the enemy in a multitude of ways none of us can even prepare for on our own. And we will lose our salvation in the end. Because if you stay in the Word, even if you don't understand it all, you're just taking your little baby steps throughout it. The Lord's is very, the promise is clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he's not going to tempt you above the above your ability to handle it. And even if the temptation is something you can handle, he'll give you an easy way out of it. That's what it says right in that verse. But if you don't read the Bible, you don't know that it's there. And so every little tiny dart that the devil throws at you finds its mark. But if you're a Christian, those darts can't get anywhere near you because the Lord knows you're trying. You don't have to be a theologian to make it home. If that's the case, then the thief on the cross next to Christ, he never would have made it or will make it. Heaven ain't started yet for him. He's in the grave just like King David is. Peter's pretty clear about that after the cross, about David being in the grave too. So anyway, in this world, we witness daily a constant temptation to do as our flesh desires. And it is here Satan sets up shop. We have to come to a place in our walks where we avoid the very appearance of evil or even the opportunity of its tempting influence. Even if it appears as innocent as that Christian man with the paper clips who had every intention to replace them with twice as many the next morning, Satan will use that weak moment to glorify his lies in the hearts and minds of those looking on who find comfort in his lies. See, this is why they get so upset with us. Think about that. This is why they hate Christians so much. It isn't because we're out there beating people up and shooting people down and cutting people's heads off, because we don't do that. We're the most passive people known to man. What upsets them is we're right. We have the truth. And because they're so used to all the lies that the devil's been showing them, and that's their comfort zone, when we come up with the truth that rocks their boat, and it upsets them. They don't like that. They don't like the idea that there's now proof. There's a living, breathing proof in their neighborhood, let's say, that there's really a God that can help people walk, because there's that annoying Christian down the road, and everything that Christian does confirms what I'm doing is evil and wrong. And that's why they hate us, because it ain't because we're out there beating them up, because we don't. And I'm sure for many years that boss, by the way, with the paperclip situation, was told by others around him that Christians were just as wicked and evil as everybody else. And he shouldn't even bother seeking Jesus as Lord, because there's no power there. And with that huge garbage pile of lies rotting with the stench of hell building up in that boss's mind, Satan knew that if he was able to get that Christian man to steal something as trivial as that little box of, half a box of paperclips, no less, it would be all that's needed to keep that boss as a trophy in his case of hell-bound souls. Because that boss was already used to the lies. He was already believing that, there really isn't a God. We must not reveal any of the attributes of Satan, no matter how trivial they may appear to us, or those that know not our Lord, that will discourage those precious souls that the Lord keeps sending our way. We're going to be held accountable for that if we don't. We are to work as Christ worked. We need not tear things down. We need to build it up and not tear it down. And just so you know, there are ways of doing evil without actually doing anything other than hearing evil. For it is written in Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. I mean, some examples, of course, is evil music or even satellite radio, wherein some people actually, I can't believe this, but some people actually pay just so they can listen to the radio DJ use curse words and some very vulgar topics. And I'll give them 20, 30 bucks a month so they can do that. But there is something many Christians listen to that they are totally unaware as being evil as well, and that is gossip. And as I have witnessed with my own eyes the last 5 decades or so, gossip is always based on some hateful person's biased opinion of an innocent person they dislike. Isaiah 33, verses 15 and 16 says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding bribes, in other words, no thank you, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from even seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. And get this. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Did you notice that? Most of us in this church know what time it is, prophetically speaking. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. And when it comes time for us to run for the hills or the caves or the forests, we have been promised that our bread and our waters shall be sure, right? Bible says he'll spread a table for us in the wilderness. So don't look back. Don't even pick up your coat. You're on your way. Just like what Jesus promised 40 years after he stated it in Matthew 24. And we all know what happened in 70 AD. They got out of that city and the Lord took care of them. And of course, 1,100,000 Jews died that day, but not a Christian, because those Christians, and they only had to believe in one prophecy. One. We've got hundreds. Now do you see why they keep on changing the way the Bibles are written? Putting copyrights on it, because it's all fiction now. If we are the kind of people that listen to gossip or share gossip or take part in backbiting, as some have done in the church over the years, then we will not be in that number that will be cared for in the wilderness when the mark of the beast is enforced. And we know by studying prophecy, everything they need to enforce it has been invented and used. They got it all now. It's just a matter of flicking a switch to make it a cashless society. I got a page on the website all about that. We've been watching that for years. The bread and water of someone like that, that doesn't obey the Lord and shares gossip or whatever, or hears stories of blood, you know, some violent things that they did, or watches evil things on TV or YouTube or whatever, or doesn't shake his hand from holding bribes, in other words, yeah, sure, give me a couple extra bucks for that, yeah? And doesn't speak uprightly, and doesn't stop their ears from hearing evil things. The bread and water of someone like that will not be given to them at all. Yes, it also says those that extort money or gain of oppression. And of course, those that take bribes will not meet that number either. But I would think most of the church have no issue in that area. But some of us are tempted with gossip, backbiting, pointing fingers, fabricating sins that never exist, as well as looking upon evil things. That can be Hollywood movies, video games, magazines, or wicked videos and pictures online, whatever. If we want to dwell on high and be promised our Lord's care in the wilderness in the coming days, then not even an appearance of evil can be found in our character. If you know in your heart, and you do, if you know in your heart it's wrong to do, well, then just don't do it. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 to 2, that we must prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is why it's so important to be in the Word daily and on our knees often. There is no other way to make sure we have the armor of God upon us. I mean, it's not like you can walk up to a mirror and go, wow, this stuff's looking good today. You can't see it. If we don't stay in His Word, we may begin to question certain truths that appear confusing to us and then slip off the path thinking it's okay to do this or that. We all know how much control our flesh can have over us. We all know it. We all know how weak we are. And especially when only a still, small voice of reason is telling us something is wrong. We lie to ourselves thinking, oh, we're not sure, or we're not wholly convicted yet. Or so we lower our banner of truth so as to lift our banner of confusion, which at all times is nothing more than a lie we actually say to ourself. Be it big or small, a lie is just a lie. This is what Satan's counting on. That's his comfort zone. That's where he teaches and preaches. If we aren't familiar with the Word of God, which is all truth, then our decision-making process will be tainted with our flesh and all lies. And that's exactly where Satan flourishes. Now, yes, those of us that are blessed to have brethren nearby know that quite often the iron sharpening of the iron helps us stay on the path when a brother or sister is there to enlighten us from, you know, areas of the Word that we haven't understood, or vice versa. We're all there for each other. There's things you know that I don't. There's things I know that you don't. You know, we're not to look at each other as greater than anybody else. Because actually the greater person is the servant of all. But still, if you have someone nearby, praise His mighty name. But look at how we're meeting for church right now. This is no mistake. The Lord has us pretty widely scattered, and the time is coming when we shall be scattered from those closest to us. Just as those trials and tribulations you go through now are individual character building tests, The sparseness of a nearby brother or sister in the faith is also part of the growing process, and this is most assuredly a major lesson for the Gideon band, who for many of us will have to stand all alone in the severest persecution in the coming days. Yes, some of us will be blessed and eventually find each other, or we can gather in caves when they finally surround us, but some of us will be all alone. And if we can't make it on our own now, while it's daylight, where we need the help of a Christian brother or sister to keep us on the track, we won't be able to stand when that hour of temptation comes upon the whole world. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. And walk and talk with the Lord all throughout the day to get to know Him and see His hand, even if it's only visible in a gentle blessing of peace in a trying trial. Or a smile upon a stranger's face who takes pity on you as persecution bears down on you. The Lord will be by your side then when it is dark, if you seek Him to be with Him now, while it is still day. Trials will come, and the people closest to us may walk away from us without notice, and we'll be shocked into standing on our own. Some of us will see trusted brothers and sisters in the faith suddenly embrace error. In fact, we have seen that often. After they refuse to hear that which is written to help them out of danger, we must walk away so as to not jeopardize our relationship with Christ. But once they walk away, guess what? That's where the devil really starts flexing. He does everything he can to shore up his side of the story. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 is plain now. Walk away so that they're ashamed and then they can work their way back to Christ. We are all under obligation to stand firm with God, no matter who tries to lure us away from what we know to be the truth. The Lord has given directions by which we may test every doctrine, for it is written in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, well, that's because there's no light in them. This is the only way to be sure that the Lord's hedge of angels will remain strong about us. For it is also written in Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And it says in Genesis 35, verses 2 to 4, or 2 and 4, that Jacob said unto his household, now check this out, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Did you notice that? He didn't even sell them to make a profit. And think about this too. Why would he put them under an oak? Would that be like a marker? No. What happens eventually to an oak tree? Well, they die. They're not like sequoias where they're going to live hundreds and hundreds of years. An oak tree is eventually going to die. And guess what happens? It rots, right? And so when you dig a hole underneath near the tree at the base, the tree starts rotting. That means the roots are going to rot. And before you know it, there's going to be a big gap or a hole where the tree used to be eventually. And so what you bury 2 or 3 feet deep now may end up being 10 or 20 feet deep because it's just going to fall into the hole. It's a good reason to put it by a tree, I think. So those earrings and other objects would have brought a pretty penny had they sold them. But if he sold them, he would be helping others sin against the Lord. And this is why when my wife and I learned new truth in this area some years ago, we burned some items that would have made us some money. Brothers and sisters, in every generation since man stepped foot on this planet, the one and only true way to properly ready himself for heaven for us was the obedience to the divine law. And we all know the only way to be able to obey it is to accept Jesus as Savior. Once we do that, we cannot help but to follow the Lord's command as He expressed it in Luke 10:27, when He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, that's summarizing all 10 commandments, because the first 4 commandments deal with our relationship with Him, so we love Him with all our heart and our mind and our soul. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, well, then that's commandment number 5 to 10, because those commandments from 5 to 10 deal with how we treat each other. And yet people keep saying that he'd abolished the law. And as we know, there is no way we could ever hope to keep this law too without his help. For it was prophesied in Jeremiah and then echoed in Hebrews 8:10 when he said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." And we know we are Israel according to Scripture. The obedient people have that title, not the ones that deny Christ Lord. See, that's part of that, you know, foggy sidestep, look in the opposite direction theology of the Vatican. Everybody keeps looking at Israel for all these end time events, and they're not the chosen people anymore. Replacement theology is not only prophesied in the Old Testament, it's confirmed in the New, and Jesus himself even touches on it. But getting back, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." I mean, once we obey the Lord, as we promised to do so when we embraced him as Savior, we are moved by his Holy Spirit to seek wisdom and knowledge. And what I've been saying, I mean, what have I been saying for decades is the only way to do that. I mean, yeah, right, read the Bible and pray, right? "For it is also written in Isaiah 33:6 that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." And there is no way of reaching that pinnacle of faith without looking into the Word of God. Since we know our God never changes, we also know this truth as it was penned by Isaiah thousands of years ago is just as true today as it was back then. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 said, "Long ago, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me." We all know who's speaking there, right? "That you should do so in the land, whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your," now check this out, "this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." If we truly strive unto that perfection that will eventually bring us to a place wherein we partake of the divine nature and receive the latter rain, this is our only safeguard. Only in obeying the Lord will we find peace on earth that will eventually bring us to an eternity of peace in New Jerusalem. And as we look around, we know for a fact we are standing on the precipice of eternity. And did you notice? Just as it was declared in Hebrews 12, verse 1 earlier, wherein we are described standing in a cloud of witnesses, we see the believers in the New Testament, or I'm sorry, the believers in Deuteronomy, also were standing in the sight of nations, all the nations. Now, and we also understand Colossians chapter 2 is pretty clear about those statutes being abolished at the cross. You know, so we don't, you know, do all the strange feast days, and, well, they're not strange, but we don't do the feast days, and we don't do the milk, or the meat and the drink offerings and that. You know, because even the annual Sabbaths, because that's what the Sabbaths are talking about in Colossians 2. Those are annual or feast day Sabbaths. So, but just as our God, you know, has stated so many times before, the way he moves his people to glorify him never changes. So just as he was saying back then, you can be a witness to all the people looking on. He's telling us today we can be a witness unto all the people looking on. Back then it was in the sight of nations. Today we're, you know, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And just so you know, Jesus never did anything without a reason. Check out how his walking on the water is described in Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 and 5. It says, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." And I'll close with this. As we know, since this is a God that never changes, he moves his people in the same way he's always done, and Jesus never did anything without some meaning expressed behind it, be it doctrinal, prophetic, or both, here he departs to meet with his disciples in the fourth watch of the night. We are now in the fourth movement or watch of the church when he promised to do miraculous things. And just before the latter rain falls, allowing us to see his hand move like us, like never before, the winds of opposition are against us at every turn, just like it was for the apostles that night. The peoples, nations, and tongues are contrary to us as we speak as well. And just as it was back then, it's always those from the churches that attack the most because of the guilt that is born deep within them. Soon we too will see miraculous movements of our Lord's hand, just as the apostles did when he walked on that sea, as if it was solid ground. And as Isaiah prophesied, we will do this in the sight of the nations. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. Amen. The beginning, all is finished in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with a changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us that which we need to get through this week and give us many opportunities to share our faith with others. And thank you also for blessing us with a word that never changes, so that even if we were to put it down and pick it up 20 years later, it'll still be telling us the exact same things it did 20 years prior. Please bless everyone that was in attendance tonight, all those that are on the radio, in the room, or on the phone. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our King, Savior, and our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.